Good morning, everybody. Take your Bible. Let's go over to the little book of Habakkuk. If your pages are stuck together in your Bible, you'll miss it. Not a whole bunch to the little book, volume-wise. Whole lot there message-wise. Couple of questions. What do you do when trouble just keeps coming? Does it ever get to a point when trouble just keeps coming that it kind of builds a wall? That sometimes you can't see over it. Sometimes you can't see around it. It just gets bigger and bigger. There's a lot of people today that are confused. A lot of tired folks. Frustrated people. Lost folks. Angry. And afraid. So today we're going to take a look in this little book, and we're going to explore a concept. We're going to explore the concept that God is doing something even if nothing seems to be happening. That's kind of what the underlying theme of what we're kind of look at underneath underneath all of this here this morning. So if you've turned to Habakkuk here, we're going to look at a few verses front, middle, back of this, see if we can pull it all together. In this book, Habakkuk is a prophet. He's a preacher. And the preacher has some questions. He is confused about some stuff that's going on. Chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Prophet's a little confused. He's got some questions. One of the big things that's coming up to him right here, right now, is he's saying, Lord, you're taking too long. You see that there? Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? You, Lord, are taking far too long to answer me in all of this. Now, if the preacher thinks God's taking too long, wonder what the church thinks. First problem that we see in the book is that God's taking too long. Anybody but me ever thought that God was taking his sweet time? I was watching golf the other day, well, in between my nap, and they got this rule in professional golf where you got to keep up. You got to keep up with the group that's in front of you. They want to keep play moving. They're on a schedule, got you on prime time. You got to keep it going. And so they got this term where if you're not keeping up with the group that's in front of you, they put you on the clock, which means that they're timing you now, and if you don't do things in a timely fashion, then you're going to get penalized for this. So they put you on the clock. How many times have you put God on the clock? How many times do we put Him on the clock? You're an awesome God, but you're too slow. Far too slow for what I need today. More than one prophet in the book could testify to that. There's been more than one occasion where a prophet of God in the old book said, thought that God was moving far too slow for him. That's one problem that we have here. The next problem, Habakkuk continues on. And the next thing that he wants to bring in is that not only is God too slow, but he's too confusing. Too confusing. God's response to Habakkuk's first charge is in verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. I'm going to do something you wouldn't believe it even if you knew it, even if you saw it. I'm going to do a work you are not going to believe in all of this. Habakkuk thought he was too slow. And the next thing is, he's going to see that this is what the Lord's talking about is going to be too hard to figure out. Why too hard to figure out? It's confusing. Why? Because what he's about to do and what he says he's going to do seems to be contradictory. What he's about to do in this seems to be a contradiction to what God's all about. And when he says what he's going to do, it confuses the prophet. He's thinking God's working too slow, and then he's thinking that God is being way too confused and way too hard to figure out, because what he's doing doesn't seem to add up. And so what is not adding up is that God is about to raise up an evil empire by the name of Babylon, raise up an evil empire to discipline his people. And Habakkuk calls him out on it in verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that's more righteous than he? I'm a little confused here, Lord. You're taking your sweet time, number one, and now I'm a little bit confused about what you're doing. Why are you silent when the wicked are going to swallow up the righteous? That's not fair. I wonder how many times we've said that about God. That ain't fair. Not fair. That's what he's getting at right here. He's telling him, that's not fair. Why are you doing that? Why are you going to do this with the wicked and it's going to hurt the righteous? That's not something that's fair. You're pure, but you're going to use the wicked more than you're going to use me? Well, that's not fair. You're taking way too long. I don't know what you're doing. And what you're about to do is not going to be fair anyway. He wasn't the first one to have these thoughts. You definitely aren't the first one to have some of them thoughts, are you? He predates us a good ways right here. But it's hard to put it out there like that sometimes, isn't it? Because we're too holy for that. Aren't we? No, it didn't take long to figure that out. Talking to people. You know that there's people that have doubts. You know that there's people that are having problems and troubles. And then, you know, we're having these thoughts that God's working way too slow with us. I'm confused. I don't know which way this is all about. And it seems like other people that ought not to be getting ahead are getting ahead, and I'm getting further behind. It's all not fair, and it's all not working out the way that it's supposed to be. Because when you do that, you sound very unscriptural and unspiritual. It's easier to say, oh, he knows. He's able. He's the rose of Sharon, the balm in Gilead for me. Oh, it's easy for us to sound spiritual when we're really not feeling spiritual on the inside. Easy for us to put out the spiritual talk to shut down everybody that's kind of engaged with us in the process here. Easy to do that, but when we get alone, get by our lonesome out there, get out there where we're alone with our own thoughts, where's that balm in Gilead then? Where's that lily of the valley then? Where's that strong tower, that strong fortress that we bragged about down at the church house? It's easier to say those things than it is to say what's really going on in us at times. He's slow. He's confusing me. Seems to be contradictory. And that little combination right there can let fear start creeping in. That can let fear creep in on you. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. See if that didn't happen to Habakkuk right there. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was encouraged. Lord have mercy. He says, I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. That combination of things can let fear creep right in. Even the righteous who know there's a God can be afraid. Only three chapters in this little old book. Starts out in a valley. The first part of these three chapters is a valley for this man. And then the last three verses of the book wind up on a mountaintop. Physically, what you'll find here with Habakkuk, physically what you're going to find with him is that he is a wreck because of what's going on. He's a wreck. He's just literally a nervous wreck of a man right here. Take a look at verse 16 in chapter 3. He says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. Physically, he was about done in because of the trouble and the things that were coming into his life here. He was all shook up inside. He was all quivery inside, shaky. I bet he lost his appetite. You know when your stomach starts doing that, you lose your appetite. Worried, sick, unraveling at the seams. Chaos seems to be coming. The ball of yarn of his life unwound all over the floor. That's the picture of the man that we see here. Just unraveling. Uncertain about what the future is going to bring. Physically, just done. And at the end of verse 16 here, he has to wait quietly for the day of destruction to come. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Waiting for the people that are to rise that are going to eventually invade his country. What he had to look forward to wasn't something he was excited to look forward to. There were a lot of dread for him to look forward to. Future looked dim for him, to say the very least. I can't take another year like I had last year. You ever said that? Boy, I had me a year last year. I don't want another year like that year. And then there's some of you sitting here saying, you know what? Year before that was pretty rough too. I've had me 2 years that have been just really rough stuff right here. I can't take another year like the last year, like the last 2 years have been. And there doesn't seem to be much hope for something better in the one to come. Looks like things are going to go from bad to worse. You ever had that year? I can look around the faces here and I know that some of you have. I know the years that some of you have had over the past 14. Been some pretty rough years in this room. Pretty rough times in this room that have been that folks have gone through. It's taken too long, Lord. You're confusing me. I don't get what you're doing, and I'm afraid of what's coming. That's real. Boy, that's real. Boy, this book's real. Not varnished. There's no veneer on that. Take and read from front to back the book and see what you feel. See what you get out of there. You got a man there that's being real with us. Some of you have been through the hard times. I've been through some tough ones. You're not alone. I'm not alone. I'm there with you. I need you there with me. Now, after 3.5 chapters of sharing his frustration and sharing his confusion and stress and fear, it all comes down to 3 verses. The last 3 verses of chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. And He'll make me walk upon mine high places. Gives a forwarding address to some of this, or someone to forward it to. You know, the world gives us 3 options for handling negative situations in this life. There are 3 approaches to problems. 3 approaches that the world uses to stress, to chaos. The first way that the world wants stress and chaos and problems to be handled is simply this. That's just the way it is. Resignation. Being resigned to the fact that something has come. That's just the way it is. What are you going to do about it? It is what it is. Resignation usually ends with a sigh. That's just the way it is. Resignation. I'm done. Resigned to the fact that this is the way it is. I get up. I breathe. I eat. I go to work. Eat again. Work more. Eat some. Breathe. Go to bed. First way that the world wants to handle problems. Resign from it. Resignation. Second way is distraction. Do something so you don't have to think about what's going on in your life. Be distracted. A pill. A bottle. A lot of work. Some party, party, party. Run! Anything to cover up. Anything that you can cram your schedule with to keep your mind off of what's going on. But it's always there. Just under the surface. Trouble's always there. It's just under the surface, just a little bit under what you're doing. Always nagging at you. Always pulling at you, always there, never quite all gone, just waiting for an idle moment so that it can seize your mind again. That's just the way it is. Resignation. Distraction. Do something, do something, do something. And the third way that the world wants to handle problems is what I call macho. Snap out of it. Get a grip. Stand up. Who do you think you are? Don't quit. You're going to lay down? My mama didn't raise no loser. The macho man attitude. I'm tough. Everything's in the toilet, but hey, I got this. Not going to get me. Not going to get me down. The macho, positive thinking route. You know what? Things get bad enough, all the pep talk in the universe won't help. Pep talk's pretty good, but it don't last. Remember in high school, sophomore, we went over to play Wall, Texas in football. You ever heard of Wall? Up by San Angelo. German community with a bunch of corn-fed boys. We went up to play them the year that they won state. They were a classification above us that year. We got over there and got into the locker room, and the coach gave us this big pep talk about how we were going to go out there and clean their clock. And we believed it. Got back in at halftime, it's 40-0. It wasn't us. And he did it again. Gave that big pep talk like it was just a matter of circumstances and all kinds of things that had got down and got in the way, and that we could overcome. They've scored 40, we could score 42. Boy, he pumped us right up. Banging our head on the lockers in there, jumping up and down, slapping each other. I mean, growling at each other and all kinds of good stuff. Come out the outside there, just bouncing around on the outside of the building, fixing to let somebody turn us loose to go get a hold of them Wall boys over there. Cheerleaders come out with that big old banner out there that said, Dog the Bulldogs or whatever it was. And we stood up out there and ripped that thing to shreds and chewed on it a little bit and growled something, run out there. We're receiving the second half. I return kickoffs and punts way back down there downfield growling to myself. That pep talk got me fired up. I'm 120 pounds of just raw savage. Pepped up. They kicked that ball high and long, come right to me. I couldn't wait. My best tackle, number 54, Jesse Cobb, he's a man. He's a hoss, man. He circles back from that second line, forms the middle of the wedge. Two players from other sides of the field, each sides of the field, come over and complete the wedge in front of me. Wedge is complete. I'm mean. I'm ready. I run up on their backside. They take off. I look up, finally, to what's coming down. It looks like a plague of locusts. Them corn-fed German boys had blocked out the light. Well, I wasn't scared because I got Jesse in front of me. Until Mr. Zinsmeyer, he was their middle linebacker that year. Zinsmeyer hit Jesse Cobb so hard, he drove him through me. I wound up with both of them on top of me on my back right there in the middle of that field. I wriggled out from under them, happy that I could make it to the sideline. Jesse stood up, headed to the wrong end. Zinsmeyer hit him in the side of the head so hard that when we got him over to the sideline in them old helmets that we used to use, he pulled his helmet off and he had a bald spot on that side where he'd knocked the hair off of his head through that helmet. That pep talk did not work. From that moment until the end of that game. We knew what was coming, And we were resigned to the fact that this was going to be embarrassing. Pep talk was not what we needed. What we needed was a whole bunch of corn-fed German boys. Sometimes you come to church and you hear a sermon, you get all pepped up. Huh? I'm just that good. You come in here and you get all pepped up, and you think, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. Yeah! I can do this. It's going to be fine. I'm going to go out there. This world is my own. I'm going to be okay. It's going to be great. Somewhere on the car ride home, 5 minutes after the closing prayer, you'll be like, shucks, I don't know what I was thinking. But I was thinking that that was going to be all that I needed right there. Because sometimes even a religious pep talk won't cut it. So what do you do when God's taking too long? Uncertainty is taking over your life and it isn't fair and you're falling apart and you're afraid. What do you do? Resign? Shake out another pill and distract yourself. I'm going to be okay. My mama didn't raise no losers. Macho it up a little bit. Be Mr. Bravado. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's going to come down to a choice at some point. It's going to come down to a choice at some point about what you're going to do and how you're going to proceed. And so what Habakkuk here is saying is, he's saying, even though I've got questions, and even though I'm confused, and even though I can't see a solution at all to this, and even though God doesn't make sense to me right now, rather than pretend that nothing's wrong, I'm going to trust in the reliability of God and God alone. That's where he comes around to here at the end of this book. He has thrown out all the rawness and all the raw emotion and everything. He has been brutally honest with us about where he is and what he feels and what he's thinking through this process. And yet when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, he's not pretending that nothing's wrong anymore. He's just trusting in the reliability of God. I'm going to choose to believe in the dependability of God. I'm just going to choose to believe in the dependability of God Almighty. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been studying there on Wednesday nights. In Hebrews chapter 11 and 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God has to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is. He is. Even in the dark, he is. We're to appeal to his character. That's who he is. Appeal to his character and appeal to his past works. Faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. faith. Folks say, I have faith. Good. But in what? What do you have faith in? Faith is only as good as the object of that faith. Belief only matters if the object has substance. I heard that somewhere before. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance, what it all boils down to. Faith in some object, faith in someone. What it boils down to is having faith in Him, who He is. Who He is. His character. His character. Is He dependable? Is He trustworthy? Faith in Him. Belief matters if the object has substance, has character. Habakkuk chose to believe God. That means he had faith in God. You have a choice. Who do you know Him to be? Who do you know the Lord to be? Do you know Him? What have you known Him to do? That's the other side of that. Not only in who He is, but what have you known Him to do? What are His works? What were they? What are they? What will they be? In chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verses 3 down through 13, Habakkuk goes over what God did yesterday. Talks about His works with Moses. He talks about His works with David and Goliath. He rehearses what God did yesterday, what God had done in the past. Why is that important? Why is the Bible past important? Why is your granny's past important? The things that God did in your grandmother's life, the things that that God did in your pappy's life, in your pop's life. Why is it important what God has done in the past? Why is it important what He's done in your past? Why are testimonies so important? Because He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Because He's immutable. He's an unchanging God. That's why all of that is important. 20th verse. Second chapter. It says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. That's His way of saying, shut up. Everybody shut up. The Lord's in His holy temple. The lead up to that verse, dumb idols. Talks about dumb idols that can't speak, dumb idols that can't do anything, dumb idols that have to be put where they're put, have to be moved from where they are, that can't speak, that can't look, dumb idols. And then he comes over here and says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Shut up. When you can't figure it out, that's okay. When you can't figure it out, that is okay. You're not dealing with a dumb idol. You see, for a dumb idol, you might have to figure it out. But you're not dealing with a dumb idol here. You're dealing with the Lord God Almighty who is in His holy temple. He is not a dumb idol. You don't have to come up with answers. You don't have to come up with solutions. He's the solution. He's the answer. You can't figure it out, it's okay. He's not dumb. You can stay up all night if you want to. But he's going to be up anyway. Why not just let him take care of it? We had a mechanic in my hometown, Johnny Faulkner. Fixed cars for 100 years around there. He had a motto on the side of his wrecker truck. I remember it from being a small boy in town. Johnny Faulkner, mechanic, don't cuss, call us. That was his slogan. Don't cuss, call us. There ain't no need to cuss. Fret. Call on him. Call on the Lord. He can do without you. He don't need you to do. He can do without you. Your confusion, your problems, all of those things. He can do what you can't do. What this is talking about is worship. The antidote, the answer to this question of trouble is to worship. It's all about worship. Yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. You don't have to do. Just worship. Remember Peter? In a boat in a storm one night. Jesus walked by on the water. Peter said, "Man, I got to get me some of that. Just bid me to come out to where you are, Lord." And the Lord said, "Come on." He stepped out of the boat. That was risky. Wasn't it? That was risky. Stepped out of the boat, started walking on water. Amazing. Walking on water. Until he began to focus on the circumstances of life around him. The moment that he began to focus on the circumstances of the life that were around him, he got his eyes off the Lord and on those circumstances, and he began to sink. He began to sink in that sea, in that storm that he was walking on, he was now sinking in. Focus off of the Lord, now focused on the circumstances around him. Until he came to his senses and cried out simply to the Lord, "Lord, save me." He didn't give him a plan. He didn't give him a solution. He just simply cried out to the Lord and trusted him for who he is, knowing what he had seen in the past of what he had done, trusting that he could save him that day. And he cried out to him, and salvation was his. The Lord reached down, took him by the hand, and led him right back over into that boat. I wonder so many times how come we're walking on water on Sunday and going down on Monday. Walking the walk one day, but going down the next. Going down on Monday. Pulled a song off of the. I was looking at some music, and what did I do with that? There was a song that caught my attention, and then I thought it kind of came up with this here. Here's the lyrics, just the first verse and the chorus made me think of this. It says, "I wake up every morning, and that's my first mistake. From there on in, it's downhill all the way. I used to have a problem, but now you want to leave. My new problem's getting through the day. Going down for the first time. Guess I've yet to learn love ain't blind. I could use a little help. I can't stay here by myself. And I can't work you out of my mind. Now that's a secular song. But I could certainly plug the Lord in there on that last part. I can't work you out of my mind in the worship. Going down for the first time. I wake up every morning and that's my first mistake. From there on, it's downhill all the way. Friend, whatever trouble you're in today, whatever chaos, whatever unraveling is taking place in your life, this is a day of decision. A day of decision, a choice to be made. Be real with God. You're not going to fake Him out anyway. Be real with Him about where He's found you, what your fears are and what your troubles are and what you're feeling on the inside. Be real with Him. And then it just has to come down to whether or not you believe that He's trustworthy, that He's dependable, that He can do for you when you can't. And friend, that comes to the place where you have a heart that simply worships. He wants your worship. He wants to be your answer. We're not here to figure Him out. He's loved us first. And He just wants us to love Him back. Make up your mind today. Don't resign. Quit distracting yourself to death and acting like you're somebody tougher than you are. Worship Him. Worship Him for who He is and for what He's done. You want to see what He's done? Go back into Hebrews chapter 11 there, going down beyond where we looked. I'm going to tell you what, there's some encouragement in there if you'll let it. There's some encouragement in there when you take a look at it. Some folks that had their back up against the wall didn't know where to turn or what to do. And they looked up, and their deliverer drew nigh. He's the same yesterday and today. And friend, He'll be the same forever. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great group that You've assembled here today. We'd ask You, Father God, to send Your Spirit up and down each aisle today, and Lord, provide what we stand in need of. We're just looking to You today. Lord, big prayer. I got things going on in my life, and I just ask for Your help. Just ask for Your help. I know different ones in here and their story, what God's doing and moving around in their life about. And Lord, I'm asking for them the same thing. Lord, help. Help. That's why we're here today, Lord. We come because we don't know it all. We don't have it all figured out. We're afraid. We don't want to handle things the way the world handles them. We know what that happens. We know how that goes. It's hopeless. So, Lord, we're here. Man, maybe some of us, that's just all we are, is just here, knowing that You're dependable. You're it. You are. And we just know that we need to be here. So God, please, please, just provide. Provide like only You can. And oh Lord, we'll give you the praise. So we're not dealing with a dumb idol, we're dealing with a living God. So thank You, Lord, in advance for how You're going to do things. I want to ask you, Father, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, Lord, who's got a habit of dealing with things the way the world deals with them, I'd ask you, Father, just to peel back the scales off their eyes this morning, crack the stoniness of their heart, and Lord, reveal yourself to them in a very real and powerful way. God, that a life might be reclaimed, redeemed, born again here this morning, and put on a path that's rich and sweet. So, Father, we humbly ask these things, completely yield to you this morning, and pray it in Jesus' name. And amen.